This morning, I want to continue on with our series. My name is Rob, by the way, Rob Duff. I'm pastor here. If anyone is visiting or doesn't know me for some reason or has forgotten my name over the past couple of years, we're in the middle of a series called The Advent Conspiracy, okay? And we're in the third week of it. And just to recap, in case you're visiting or you missed any of the first two, the first week was about this. It was about spending less, okay? Spend less. There's four parts to it. Spend less, give more, love all, and then worship fully. So in the first week, we looked at spending less money, that there's this massive pressure to make Christmas all about money and spending and buying excess gifts that we won't remember and all that sort of stuff, that we spend crazy amounts. Ireland spends more money per head on Christmas than any other country in the whole world, yeah? More than any other country. We spend twice what Americans spend on Christmas every year. We go into debt that lasts until March, on average, people say, okay? So you've heard all that stuff. Spend less. Check it out on the podcast if you didn't. And then in spending less, what we're encouraging you to do, to try and redeem this season of Christmas, is to give more. And I'm not talking about giving more money or whatever. I'm talking about giving gifts to the people you love in a way that actually makes a difference to them, in a way that costs you something, in a way, Noel spoke about it last week, in a way that gives something of yourself to them. So make people gifts, or spend time with people, or do stuff. Don't just buy someone a gift voucher and give it away. Take somebody out for a meal instead, or make them something, or call over to them and spend time with them, or do something that invests you into their life, that we give more in this season, yeah? And that we don't just equate love with money, but we equate love with what we're able to do on behalf of other people. And then this week, we're into our third week of the series, and it's called Love All, okay? And the idea of this is that we're called to love more than just our family and friends, but that Jesus calls us to love everybody. And what it looks like, especially to love on people who are in need, to love the poor and the broken and the destitute and people out there who this Christmas isn't going to be a very good time for them. So what we want to do is look at that this morning. If you remember the stat from the first week, I said that in America, we don't have stats for Ireland, but in America, $450 billion is spent every year on Christmas. Like between people going out on parties and buying presents and the turkeys and all that sort of stuff, the Christmas trees, it's an industry in the States worth $450 billion. $10 billion would provide clean water for everybody on the planet in the next year. $450 billion spent on Christmas, $10 billion would provide clean water for everyone on the planet. In a season that's supposed to be about remembering Jesus, you can't help but think that we have our priorities mixed up, because Jesus was all about the poor. Yeah, there's one stage when, it says in the gospel there, when John the Baptist is in prison and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. He's heard what Jesus is doing and he sends them to find out, Jesus, are you the Messiah, right? And they go, a couple of his disciples go and they track down Jesus and they ask us, John's told us to ask you, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one who's going to come and establish your kingdom? And Jesus says this back when he's listing his credentials. He says, go back and tell John what you see, that the blind receive sight, that the lame walk, that those who have leprosy are cleansed, that the deaf here, the dead are raised, and he says, and that good news is proclaimed to the poor. So in the middle of like this incredible stuff, in fact, to cap off all this incredible stuff, he's saying the blind receive sight, leprosy is cured. He said even the dead are going to be raised. And but the thing that he caps it all off with is that the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Saying, this is how you know that I'm the Messiah. This is how you know that I'm the promised one, because I'm proclaiming good news to the poor. He connects his identity, proof of his authority, his ministry, who he is as the Son of God, to this fact that good news is proclaimed to the poor. And we want to do something practical for people who are less well off this Christmas. And so if you've noticed, we haven't taken our offering. What we're going to do is take our offering at the end. And everything that goes into the offering this week, we're going to give into two projects. One being the Great Big Giveaway, which is our hamper distribution thing, which Andy has already talked to you about. Yeah, it's happening this week. We hope to have 12 to 1,500 hampers across the city of Dublin, the greater Dublin area, given out. But we need to pay for that stuff. Yeah, imagine like 1,200 hampers. If each hamper costs 100 quid, what's that? 12 grand or something. Costs 7 grand to buy hams for 1,200 hampers. So it's expensive, yeah? So, and where does it come from? We've no big sponsors, we've no big donators. It comes from you and I, yeah? Giving in beyond ourselves. So some of the idea is that as we've spent less, as we've taken that on board to spend less, we're equipped, we have some money left over to be able to put in to help others. So we're going to take our whole offering, even the stuff that we would usually use for stuff like wages and outreach and paying for this place and all that sort of stuff. Our whole offer from this week, plus anything else you can give in, and whatever is in there is going to go to the Great Big Giveaway, and also to the project that we're starting in Lesotho, working with AIDS orphans. 125,000 AIDS orphans in a country about the size of Northern Ireland. 250,000 of them orphans, 125,000 of them in vulnerable situations, only 2,000 of them with any sort of a service or people looking after them, okay? So that's 122,500 kids, as valid as you or my kid, as real and as deserving of love and care and life as you or my child are living in that situation. And we have Chris and Sheila Dillon who are going to go out and work as missionaries there, start some work and see where the Lord takes it. So we're going to put some of the money into that as well. So if you're ready to give at the end, we'll do that. But let's pray before we get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for today. Jesus, we just thank you for what we've just done in communion and what we've proclaimed. That we're heirs with you, that we have everything available to us that is made available to you. The resources of heaven are ours, Lord. And I pray that you would teach us to steward them well. I pray that you would make us generous in love, that you would make us generous in giving. I pray that as we spend time in your word this morning, that it would shape us, it would challenge us. It would call us to being different in a world that would make us want to be the same as they are. That you would show us what it looks like to live as Christians, to live as salt and light. So we just commit this time to you. Thank you that you're already here. Thank you that we've celebrated what you did for us, Jesus, on the cross. And as we look into your word, would you just take this time and use it for your purposes and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to read from Luke 6. You can get it there in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen beside you, or behind me. In speaking about love, I think it's probably useful. We're talking on love all this morning, okay? And I think it's probably useful to define what we mean by love. Because it's an overused word. You know, in the Greek, there's like 4 or 5 different words that are translated as love in your Bible, the Greek that the Bible is written in. Other languages have loads of different words for love, but we only have the same one, yeah? So I say stuff like I love Patrice, I love my wife, yeah? And then I would also say, like, I love sandwiches, okay? And is that the same thing? Do I mean this? It depends on what's in the sandwich, I suppose. But what, like, I love Patrice, I love Sam, I love Bray, and I love Penny, yeah? That I love my house, and I love the Lord. Is that the same kind of thing? And Jesus calls us in what we're going to just read to love even our enemies. Is that the same kind of love? Or is that something different again? So when we say that we're meant to love all, because there's such like a broad definition of love, we can just make that kind of narrow it down to the lowest common denominator and make it fit what we're already doing. Okay? So we could say, oh yeah, love all just means like don't have any problems with people or whatever. But love is actually proactive. Love means going after people. And so what I want us to do is look at how the scripture kind of describes love and try and redefine it in that way, yeah? So that we don't just take and adopt a love that's simple and easy, but we allow our definition of love to be redefined. Because there's more to love than what we think, especially if you're a Christian. Because the Bible tells us that God is love, yeah? And we believe that Jesus came to show us who God is. That this thing we call the incarnation, meaning God becoming flesh in Jesus, that we remember at Christmas time, that reveals to us the very nature of what God is. And in doing so, reveals to us the very nature of what love looks like, of who love is, rather even than what love is, and what love does, and what it is, and what it looks like. So in Luke 6, Jesus begins teaching. It's a big, long passage of teaching, and the Sermon on the Plain, it's called. And he has some challenging and counterintuitive things to say about the poor and the oppressed and the broken. And then he travels into this little passage about love. It's quite long, but let's read it out and just let the Spirit speak to us as we do. So he says this. And he lifted his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. And it goes on to verse 27. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on your cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so you do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. So be merciful even as your Father is merciful. That's powerful, isn't it? And massively challenging. And can seem even kind of off the charts, like who could ever live that way. First of all, we have this bit where Jesus turns stuff on its head and he talks about the poor in a way that we're not used to people talking about them. The poor and the hungry and the mistreated and the miserable. And he shows that his heart is to bless them. He's like, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you who are abused and who are spoken down on. He shows his heart is to bless them and to turn things around. And in saying that, see, Jesus isn't just on the outside saying, blessed are all you guys. Jesus came, and when he's speaking about the poor and the hungry and people who he speaks out, he's speaking about himself. So he's identified. He's like, not just blessed are you guys, and I'm some rich guy standing off here that's going to say, oh yeah, you're blessed, just make the most of what you have. It's like Jesus immerses himself in this stuff, so there's a credibility he's found amongst them. Jesus came not just to be identified with humanity at its greatest, but to identify with humanity at its most vulnerable. And in Christmas time, if we consider the nature of his coming, right? That he was born in a manger, in a stable. He was born in a town, first of all, even called Bethlehem, right? And we all have heard of Bethlehem because Jesus was born there. But Bethlehem was like a no-name town. About 300 people lived there. It was just a random place for Jesus to be born. He wasn't born in a major city. He wasn't born in Rome, in the center of power at the time. He wasn't born in Jerusalem, where all the Jews would be like, yeah, the king has come from Jerusalem. He's born in this random place called Bethlehem, just out in the middle of nowhere. It's like if he was born in Ireland, like saying, "Jair, the Messiah has been born," and he was born in 2 Mile Boris down in Tipperary. Do you know what I mean? Like, yeah, that's random. Do you know what I mean? Or the Messiah's come, the Messiah's been born in Kilbeggan or something. Do you know what I mean? Like, what sort of a place is that? And then he was raised in Nazareth, another town where people like had a bad reputation and people would say, like, what good could come out of Nazareth? So it wasn't like he had this great upbringing. And the story that we all know from Christmas, you know where it says that he was born in the stable because there was no room in the inn. If you look at the Greek for the word inn there, it means like a guest room, okay? Like this was a small town with like 300 people in it, archaeologists reckon. 300, maximum 1,000. There wasn't an inn. There wasn't like a hotel that was all booked up because of this thing. What it's telling us here is that Joseph, remember it as well, this is, why were they there, if anyone remembers? There was a census being taken. Joseph has to go back to his hometown, right? Joseph goes back with a pregnant wife, and the baby isn't his, back to his hometown, and all of a sudden there's no room in the guest rooms. This isn't just saying like the hotels were booked up because of the census. This is saying that they were rejected, that people didn't open up their house to them because of the situation that they were in. So even from his birth, Jesus is rejected. It's like that family situation isn't good. Imagine just the family closing the doors with a heavily pregnant wife. In Middle Eastern culture, that would have been like the Jewish people to them, that would have been like a no-no. Like absolutely anybody who needed, like in their religion, anybody who needed like a place to stay, they valued welcoming the stranger. Now here's family coming and we're saying there's no room. That was a judgment. That was an indictment on how people saw their situation. The fact that Jesus rejected and born into that thing. God orchestrates the manner of his son's birth to identify with the rejected and with the poor and with the outcast and with the socially excluded. Even the shepherds. So shepherds come to see him, yeah? And shepherds were often seen as weird in society as well. Shepherds were the guys who live out in the fields 24/7 with the sheep, yeah? Can imagine the jokes that were around about the shepherds, yeah? And who does God bring to celebrate the birth of his son? With these random guys from out in the fields. Again, identifying with the outcast, with people who society would kind of disregard and not give a voice to. So when Jesus talks about the poor and the hungry in those verses, and those who persecuted and those who weep, he's experienced it firsthand. He's talking not about them, he's talking about us. He's talking about me and them. Do you know what I mean? If you're looking from his perspective. And he's promising that through him that the poor are going to be blessed because the kingdom of God is here and the hungry are going to be satisfied and there's joy coming for those who've been smacked around by life. And so he turns that stuff in his head and he says, I am one of you guys. He values the poor and the broken, the destitute and the outcast. And then he flows from that into this huge challenge to love, yeah? An incredible challenge that just goes counterintuitive to everything we would think and accept as all right. In society, we'd be like, yeah, love people who are lovable, love people who are good. Lend to some people if you know you're going to get the money back off them if they're trustworthy, yeah? Give to people who are in need, but don't give too much. Jesus just turns all of that on his head in speaking about love. And he says even love your enemies. When he's talking about loving your enemies, he's basically saying, love absolutely everyone, yeah? He's picking the furthest extreme of who we would love. It's not like we're meant to love our family and our friends, and then there's a big gap, and then we also love our enemies, yeah? It's not like then everyone who's in between, we just disregard. He's saying, like, love everyone. He's making, like, this bracket that says, you're already going to love yourself, you're naturally going to love people who are close to you, now I want you to love everyone, even to the extent of people who you would say are your enemies, like people who are against you. And so it's this perfect example of love, defining who love is, characterizing who love is, embodying love, the love that God is. He expands and redefines who it is that we're meant to love. He takes it far beyond what we're naturally going to do. You know, there's common grace at work in the world, meaning there's some of the nature of God even in people who haven't chosen to follow him. Love is an example of that. The Bible says God is love, and we're born with the capacity to love. People who don't know God still love. There's some of the nature of God in us and that we're created in his image. But Jesus takes it beyond what we could reasonably expect to do and what we're naturally capable of. That's this common experience of love, and he calls us to do something uncommon and something different, and he does it himself. See, love is an incredibly beautiful thing, yeah? It's a godly thing, but it's also a costly thing. Like, love costs us something. Real love costs us something. I remember when Penny was born, and you're probably sick of Penny stories because that's what happens to you when you're a father. That's where all your illustrations for sermons come from, yeah? Penny shows up more than Jesus in my sermons sometimes. Penny had arrived in the world, yeah? And I remember, like, one of the first things that I copped onto, like, weeks into this thing, was that there's this capacity in us to just love. There's this capacity in us at our most innocent as well to create love. I remember being real grateful. Like, so I obviously had this massive outpouring of love towards this little baby who couldn't do anything. Yeah, she couldn't impress you. She couldn't whatever. She's just a baby. But she creates love. And then everyone around her, we bring her to church and people, like love sprung up wherever she was, yeah? Her grandparents and her aunties and her uncles and people in church and her friends and her family, just like all this love was created around her. And there's something of the nature of God in that, yeah? That we're created in the image of God, and at our most innocent, we create what God would create, this love around us. Then as we grow, we become better at creating kind of like discord and all that other stuff, yeah? Animosity and hate even and all that sort of stuff. But love is a beautiful thing, yeah, right? And so we fall in love with this little baby. But I remember then when she was a few months old, and she got a bit sick. Now, obviously, she's all right. You see her running around here. But in the middle of that, she'd got sick. She had a temperature and stuff, and we took her to the GP, and he was like, she's grand. She'll be okay. And we got back home. Patrice still wasn't happy. That, like, blessed mother's intuition, she just knew. And so we took her into the hospital, and I fully expect in the hospital we get a second opinion. Patrice's mind to be put at ease. Yeah, she'll be grand. We'll go home. But then in the hospital, they start noticing this rash on her, and they're like, you know, pressing on the rash, and it's not disappearing. And that's like one of the signs of like meningitis. Now, she didn't have meningitis, okay? But that's like one of the signs of it. And they're looking to do tests on her, they want to do like a urine test, and she's a baby, we can't tell her to pee, so we're standing there with a cup, waiting. Do you know, just like looking at her, willing her to go to the bathroom so we could catch it. But I remember, guys, just being like in the interim and not knowing what this thing was in the day or so that she's admitted to hospital and they're trying to get the temperature down, just being absolutely terrified. Like, terrified. I remember standing on the balcony, there's like a balcony thing. And I remember thinking this, which is a strange thought, yeah? But I remember nearly resenting the love I had towards her because, like, the magnitude of that made the thought of something happening to her kind of unbearable. You with me? That if I didn't love her as much, I wouldn't be in this situation of vulnerability. I wouldn't be in this situation of feeling like what am I going to do? What if something happens to her? That love had cost me something. That love had cost me my vulnerability. Love had cost me. I'm invested in this thing. And when I'm invested in it, there's the potential for this to go wrong. It's the kind of love Jesus calls us to. Not just for our family, but for others. Where he says, lend to someone, even if they won't give it back. Where he's like, it's like be willing to put the cost out there, even if you don't get it back. Be willing to love people, even if you're not going to get love back. See, love makes life worth living, and you wouldn't want to be without it, but it also opens up to a greater potential for loss. And anyone who's lost a relationship or lost a loved one knows that. Why does it hurt so much? Because you love them so much. It's like the magnitude of that love opens you up to the magnitude of loss. But we only know, guys, we only know it's love when it actually costs us something, when we're willing to take on that cost. Because one of the characteristics of love is cost. It costs to love. One of the ways to know you're acting in love towards someone is if it's actually costing you something. When it's not just about what you get, we think of romantic love, like relationships kind of love, that is about what we get from the other person. We feel good, we enjoy being around them, that kind of stuff. That's one expression of love, but it only really becomes love when it costs us something. When it's not just about what we get, but about what we can give. So say when I was in New York over this past couple of weeks, I was there for like a month, and there was like 20 other guys from around the world, and we were there just long enough to get on each other's nerves, yeah? Just like 2 weeks would have been cool. It's like, you know when you go on holidays with friends or something, thinking it's going to be great, and then like a few days in, you realize, I don't actually like these people. What were we thinking? Like, you get to know them past the surface level. You can't get away from the stuff that's annoying you. And so about 3 weeks into our being there, like, everyone had been getting on fine. 3 weeks in, you start to see in class somebody says something, and you recognize, oh, he's the guy who says this all the time, you know. And so someone says something, and then eyes start rolling, you know, and it's whatever. And different people's kind of personalities start grating, and people's certain sense of humors, and people's cultural differences, and all this sort of stuff. And I remember thinking about it, and I remember going and praying about it, because I'm extremely holy like that. That's the way I do things. And just this, the Lord dropped this stuff around love into my heart. Was like, Rob, this is like, so you like these guys up to this point. This is your opportunity to show love towards them when it costs you something. When it's like they're annoying you, but you're still going to be around them. When they're saying stuff you don't agree with, but you're still going to be around them. When you prefer they weren't acting a certain way, but you're still going to be around and not give up on being in relationship with them. See, the penny stuff, like, I didn't have a choice on. Like, there's this natural love connection that I can't break, yeah, and it opens me up to this vulnerability. But with other people, as soon as they get annoying, we just write them off, yeah? They're just gone. It's like, well, like, you're not my kid, you're not my parent, you're not my neighbor, so, like, you're gone, yeah? Like, we just do it. We just write them off. But love costs us. And what the Lord said to me in that time was like, Rob, this is your opportunity to actually start to love these other people. You probably like them up to now. You're probably like indifferent to them. But when it actually costs you something to be in relationship with them, that's what love is. And that was a big change in thinking for me, yeah? That when Jesus says, love your enemies, it's that same kind of thing. It's like, are we going to put ourselves in the way of people who disagree with us? People with different worldviews, people with different ways of thinking, people like who society might exclude. Are we going to put ourselves actually in the way of them? Is it going to cost us? Are we willing to take on that cost and love people in that way? Because it's going to cost you something to be in people's world. It's going to cost you something to love people the way that Jesus says we should love people. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. You know, there's this part in scripture where it talks about the nature of Jesus' love, and it says that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Now think about that. Who are we sinners against? We're sinners against him, yeah? While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. I would probably die for Penny or for Patrice. I probably wouldn't die for somebody who abused me on the street, or for somebody who'd spoken bad of me, or for somebody I don't know. While we were still sinners, sinners against him, people who'd offended him, people who'd sinned against, all our sins are sins against God. When we done stuff that he didn't agree with, when we done stuff that distressed him, that still Jesus comes. And while we're in that state, he dies for us and shows us the greatest expression of love. So there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for others. While we're still sinners, Jesus loves us that way. There's no greater cost. And when we grasp the magnitude of the love of God and the magnitude of what it cost him to be in relationship with us, then we'd be willing and empowered to rely on him to enable us to love the same way to other people in the world, yeah? That when we see how big the love of God is for you, this is how it works, right? Outside of this, it's just religion. If you go outside of this and think, all right, I'm just going to try love some other people because Rob said so, because I've been guilted into it, because it says it in the Bible or whatever, That's religion, guys. That's you trying to like, I don't know, either approve yourself or get other people's approval or God's approval through doing something. If you get this, how much God's love cost him to love you. If you get this, how much, like, when we were enemies of God, that Jesus died for us. And the cost that he was willing to bear to love us, his enemies. Then we're empowered to live by the same Spirit, to live the way that Jesus lived, for Jesus to live in us and enable us to do that stuff. But we need to take steps in it. Do you remember a couple of months back, I gave you all a tenner? Does anyone remember? Was anyone here that week? We gave you all a tenner and we're like, go away and spend it on someone. We want to speak around generosity. And we did like a reverse offering. So instead of taking an offering that week, no, we took an offering anyway, but then we turned it around and we gave money back to people. And was like, now you go and spend it on behalf of someone around. And I'd love to hear your stories. Haven't heard many stories back. I'd love to hear what you did with that. But last week, one lady said to me that she'd kept it in her purse for like 3 or 4 weeks. And she's like, oh, I need to spend it. It was in an envelope. And she was walking past in the car park over here, walking past a guy kind of begging. And she didn't feel to give him the money or whatever. She was walking past and she said her thought was like, I wonder, is he scamming? As they kind of do. Yeah, there's beggars out there who do scam. That's like organized, you sit here and you sit here and someone is taking the money or whatever. But she said as she did, she was like arrested in her tracks. And the Lord said to her, don't judge. Yeah, talk like the voice of the Spirit just don't judge. Yeah, don't judge that person. And so she remembers her thing and she turns around and she goes and she takes out the envelope and she gives it down to him. And she said the guy had been sitting, you know, like sitting like crouched down, knees up like this. And she says when he looked up that he had the most beautiful face she's ever seen in her life. Like said, like a glowing kind of face, using her language. And this is exactly what she said. This isn't me trying to make a sermon point. She says this, it was like seeing the face of Jesus when she gave it to him. Isn't that incredible? Now, maybe that's a coincidence, and maybe there's just some really good-looking homeless dudes out there, yeah? Or maybe God allowed her to see the beauty of her gift reflected in that guy's face. Maybe God allowed her to see Jesus in that guy's face. The more we live with generosity in the world, the more we're going to see Jesus. I'm convinced of it. The more we'll know Jesus, the more we'll experience him. The more we'll see him in people around us. You know, Mother Teresa, she was asked one time, why do you care so much about the poor? And she would take somebody by the hand and with her like 5 fingers, she would say this. She would say, like, you did it to me. Like she would like squeeze, like, you did it to me. Meaning that she's seen everything that she did as being done unto Jesus. That every person she clothed, every person she sat with, every person she nursed, she's seen that she was doing that unto Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had done that for her. If we got that, guys, we would start to see Jesus in people all over the place. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about judgment day. He gives this picture of like when he's going to stand. And he uses this illustration, I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats. Yeah, and sheep are used to talk about the people of God. And he says this is how they're going to be judged. He says, he's going to say to the sheep, to those people who followed him, he's going to say, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's the reason why you're going to get this. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And it says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or you thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see a sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. This is Jesus saying, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That's that same thing. You did it to me. That's that. It's like, here's how we worship God. Is we love people. That God has said, here's how you worship me, here's how you serve me, here's how you love me. You do it by loving others, by loving people. Like if someone is in need, yeah, there's this draw to me to want to help them, especially if it's someone that I love, yeah? Like in some of your strongest relationships, if your kid is in need or in trouble, like there's this draw to want to help them, or your parents or your spouse or someone you know or somebody you owe. Say someone has done something for you and you're like, now if that person gets in trouble, I need to help them out. Jesus says this, he says, that obligation that you feel towards me, that love you feel towards me, that stuff that you want to do for me, here's how you do it. You do it for others. You give the hungry food, and you give the thirsty a drink, and you give the stranger a place to stay, and you give the naked clothes. and you visit the sick and you visit those in prison. This is how you love me, you love other people. He says, that devotion you feel towards me, that connection, that gratitude, that desire to show love towards me, here's how you do it. It's to be lived out on behalf of other people. Treat them like they're me. He's paid this huge cost to love us. And that obligation that we have, or that draw we feel to love him back, is to be expressed out to others. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. I just want to pray that that's made real in our lives this morning. That goes beyond an idea, beyond words, but that actually we would see, like that lady, as we're given, we would see a reflection of the face of Jesus in what we do. That we'd be called beyond just loving those who are close to us, loving those who are lovable, but that we would actually begin to show love and decide to show love to people who are unlovable and not close to us. That we would even love our enemies. That we would see that this is how we actually serve Jesus. That it's not just through, don't just come here and sing, what a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, and then walk past the guy on the street in need. Or see the ads on TV and know that there's people suffering in the world and just be indifferent to it. That we're willing to bear the cost of it, guys. And it may cost us. I remember for years I resisted going on missions trips because I was like, if I go, I won't come back. I was like, if I go and I'm actually around kids who are in need, how could I leave and not come back? And I was like, what was I really saying there? It's like, I'm afraid of the cost of this thing. I'm afraid it's going to cost me too much because I'm comfortable and have a good life and have a family and have a nice home and we just wallpapered the living room and I'm going to go and go to Africa. Do you know what I mean? That we'd be willing to take up the cost. The only reason we'll be willing to take up the cost is if we get the cost that Jesus took up to show love to us. And so I'm going to pray that we would know and experience that love in a real way, in a life-changing, life-transforming way that we can't help but go and show that same love to others. And then if the gushers get ready, we're going to take our offering and in a practical way show love through what we've been given and we've been blessed with to be able to bless others, to be able to bless the poor who we don't know, yeah? To be able to bless kids in Africa who you may never even see, but that we're choosing this morning that we want to bear that cost. And we want to do that. So let's pray. Father, I pray over each person here, Lord God, that that your word would penetrate our hearts, Lord, and more than any eloquence on my part, Lord, or any way I've been able to get a point across, I pray that by your spirit you would just move in hearts, Lord. And first, Lord, I pray that we would know your love, Lord, that we wouldn't do this stuff out of religion or out of obligation or whatever, Father, but that we would do it by knowing and experiencing the magnitude of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. We thank you, Jesus, that while we were sinners, while we were your enemies, while we were doing things, Lord God, that should have kept us from you and should have kept you from us, Lord, that you are willing to bear the cost to be in relationship with us, Lord. As we heard earlier from Myrtle, that you so loved the world that you gave your only son. And we just honor that cost. I ask that over this Christmas that would be real to us, that your love would shed abroad in our hearts, as it says in your word. That we would know the heights and the depths of it, Lord. That we would know the scope of it beyond all. And that in turn you would enable us to love one another, Lord. And to love the hurting world. I pray, Lord, that even this Christmas, Lord, even today, that you would place a desire in our heart, Lord God, for new ministries, for new ways of expressing love to people to spring forth. I pray that you would place dreams in people's hearts to this day, Lord, as we focus in on you, Lord God. That people would know who it is that they're to show love to. That as we leave here, that our eyes would be opened, Lord God, in a way to just see you all around us, to see opportunities to show this love that you've given us, Lord. And as we give it, Lord, that you would fill us more so that we can give more, so that you would fill us more, Lord, that we would grow in you, that we would grow in love, Lord God, and that we would really be your church. You said that this is how people would know you're my disciples, that you love one another. I pray that when people look at us, Lord, that they would know that we're followers of you. We bless you this morning, Lord. We thank you. I thank you for your churches given, Lord. I pray your provision into every situation, every need in this house, Lord God. Pray you will be with us this week. Bless the giveaway, Lord God. Provide every need, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray.